Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, once again, we stand in your presence, in front of your living word, being reminded of an amazing interaction that you had with your disciples, then disciples in the making. We thank you, Lord, for your love for them. We thank you for the way in which you worked with them in this particular story. We know that the story was recorded because you decided that it was relevant for each one of us sitting here and all those who would hear it. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be with us. Your Spirit would guide each one of us. So now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. Okay. In my last sermon in John, I said that the main body of the Gospel of John ended in chapter 20, right? That's because the author formally concludes the story, the main narrative of John, by explaining the purpose of the book. And you will remember that the purpose of the book was to explain to all those who would read it who Jesus was, and thereby believe in him, and by believing that they would have eternal life in his name, right? But that was not the end of the Gospel of John. The author then adds on another chapter. He pens this post-conclusion narrative. And in this narrative, here you find Jesus is focusing on his disciples, and he is laying out his expectations on the disciples, the people who would now, having believed after they have read the first 20 chapters, now know what is expected of them. That's what the 21st chapter is all about. So I'm going to tackle the content of chapter 21 in three sermons, right, starting with today. And that's why I have described this sermon as part of a three sermon mini series called the DNA of Discipleship. Today, the focus would be on obedience. By the end of this series, we would have reached Easter Sunday. So this is what we're going to do for the rest of our Lenten season. This particular section of verses, the first part of chapter 21, is structured around a fishing trip. It's a fishing trip that would be remembered for all ages. So let's just dive in with these fishermen and see what they discover. So this chapter begins, and we are told that this is the third time that Jesus is appearing to his disciples after his resurrection. We are told that there are seven disciples who are part of this event. There's Peter, there is Thomas, there's Nathanael from Cana, and then there are the two sons of Zebedee, and then there are two more disciples who are not named. Now, I think there's a purpose in this too, right? Because one of those unnamed disciples is the author of this book. And he is consistently unnamed. And so having two unnamed disciples enables him to continue to remain anonymous. But I also think that there's another purpose why this other disciple, these two disciples are unnamed. You see, what Jesus is trying to convey to us is that whatever lessons that he was teaching these seven disciples were not something that was specific for those seven disciples. It is for all disciples, right? And that's why we have this dynamic of the unnamed disciple. You know, we can never say that it was for them. We don't know who the them was. It's for all of us. And that means it's for you and me too. So please pay close attention. This is for all of us. The story starts with Simon saying he wants to go fishing. Why? Well, because it was his profession. It was actually his family business. Because he's the one who actually owned those boats. We know that because in Luke chapter 5 and verse 3, it specifically tells us that Simon owned fishing boats. It was a big deal, right? Because that means he was the one that ran the business. Beyond that, we have to understand the time that the disciples were operating in this particular period in John chapter 21. You see, Jesus had appeared to his disciples twice before. That is true. But he was not with them all the time, like he was before he was crucified, right? Jesus would appear and he would disappear. And the disciples really did not know where Jesus was or what he was about to do, right? And because of that, they didn't know what they were expected to do either. Also, they needed to eat, right? When Jesus was with them, he was not only instructing them on a day-to-day basis, but he was also providing for their needs that entire 3.5 years that he was with them, right? He provided for them miraculously, but he also provided for them non-miraculously. Because as Jesus was doing his ministry, we are told again in Luke that there were many people and mostly women who were supporting his ministry and all of the entourage that Jesus had traveling with him, right? And so because of that, they could go into a house and be fed. And so their needs were always taken care of. So now suddenly, they don't know what to do with themselves. They don't know how to take care of their needs. Jesus is not around. And so Peter does have this family business. And so he defaults to what he knows. He defaults to his expertise. And so he says, all right, folks, I'm going fishing. And the other disciples too, who are around him, says, all right, Peter, we're going to come with you, right? Because we need to eat too, and we don't know what else to do with ourselves anyway, right? And so that's what happens. Bunch of these disciples, 7 of them, go fishing with Peter. Now we know a few things about how they went about their business, right? They get into these boats and they go fishing in the night. Now, why were they fishing in the night? Well, in those days, the nets were made of linen. It was a fabric. It wasn't as transparent as the plastic material that they use today, right? But in the night, it's less visible. And so it was less visible to the fish. And so that's one of the reasons they went fishing at night. But we also know that that most likely that there was moonlight to light the environment for them. And so so that's why it was an advantage to them. They could see, the fish could not see. And so they go out fishing at night. We also know that the Sea of Galilee had extremely clear water. I mean, we know that because there is a Sea of Galilee existing even today. And scholars tell us that most likely the method of fishing that they used in those days was something called Trammel net fishing. We know that because they still use Trammel net fishing today. And fishing is one of those things that has changed very little over thousands of years. The methods that were used at one point still continue to be used. And Trammel net fishing is a very interesting method of fishing where 3 nets are used in a sense. So you have a big, massive net. It's a double lined net, one with big fat cords that actually provides a strength and the structure to the thing. And that is lined with a thinner net, which is more transparent. The fish can't see it, but when the fish try to swim through the gaps of the bigger net, they get stuck in the smaller net, right? Now this net is like a wall. So what they do is they go and place this net like a wall parallel to the shore. So you have the shore on one side, you have this big net on the other side. And they take the boat and they steer it between this wall and the shore, right? And then the fishermen, they start banging the bottom of the boat and they make a lot of noise and they agitate the fish. And so the fish get excited and they start and they realize that there's a wall on one side and then there's a shore on the other side. And so they actually start coming up to actually jump out of the water and escape and jump over the wall. And that's when a third net is used. It's called a veranda net. And that's the one that they cast on the surface to catch the fish that jump, right? So this is the method that they used most likely looking at the way it is described here in John chapter 21. So they use their expertise, they use their equipment, and they put in a lot of hard work, and they set up the whole arrangement, the main wall net, and they go in and they try to wake the fish up, they try to agitate the fish, they do everything that they can. They work all night, and you know what the story says, right? They catch nothing, no fish. You can imagine that this would have been very discouraging, because trammel net fishing is not easy. It's a very labor-intensive task. You need a big crew. You need to spend a lot of time setting up this arrangement. And every time you actually set up your nets, you have to spend a lot of time after the fishing process repairing the nets and drying them up before you can use it again. And so if you spend all of this effort and you catch nothing, it will be really discouraging, right? And so that's where we find our disciples as they have worked through the night and it's now getting to be close to daybreak. The sun is about to rise. And as they are going up and down the shore in that dim light of dusk, they see a man on the shore. And this man is saying, "Hey fellas, did you catch anything?" And they say, "No." They don't know who it is. Just a stranger asking them a question. And just like that, with great confidence, this man on the shore asked them to throw their nets on the other side of the boat, right? On the right side of the boat. Now, normally, no professional wants to be told what to do by an amateur or somebody who is just outside the team, right? Because they are the experts. We wouldn't, you know, want to go to a business or to some expert and tell them what to do, right? But these guys are desperate. They have spent all their effort, they've worked hard, they've caught nothing, and they have nothing to lose, right? And so he says, "Okay, we'll do it." And so, discouraged, desperate, and not knowing what else to do, they throw the veranda nets to the right side of the boat anyway. And we all know what happened, right? There were so many fish that came up that when they tried to catch the fish and surround them with their nets, it was like up to breaking point. We know that all said and done, when they counted the fish, there were 153 large fish. Now also we know from the kind of fish that grows in the Sea of Galilee, it would have been a kind of tilapia. Now, tilapia is a very popular fish, and it's one of the most important food fishes, commercial fish in the world today. And most of the fish that we get, the tilapia, is farmed. But tilapia is also a generic term for 100 different kinds of fish in the chitchlid family. And to find wild-caught tilapia today, it is very rare. But this would have been the best kind of tilapia, right? Wild-caught from the Sea of Galilee. And we are specifically told that they were big fish. And so I just looked up the general size of tilapia. The big fish today, it would be probably about 2 pounds a fish, right? The bigger kind. So if you're looking at 153 fish, 2 pounds a piece, you're looking at over 300 pounds of fish caught in those nets. This is significant because the Gospel of John tells us that the fact that the nets did not tear itself is a miracle, right? They caught those fish and Jesus asked them to bring it in. They brought it in. And as they come in, they recognize, of course, that it was Jesus. Jesus had done a miracle. And they also come to the shore and they see that Jesus already had a breakfast of fish and bread cooking and waiting for them. And Jesus turns to the disciples and asks them to add some fish from what they caught to the breakfast. And Jesus cooks the fish for them and they eat it, we presume, in silence. And that's where this part of the story ends. There are three main observations I want to make from what we just saw, because this is a powerful, powerful teaching moment. The first is that there is one thing that defines a disciple more than anything else, and that is obedience to Christ. And Jesus Christ is just reinforcing this point with the story of the catch of the miraculous fish. You see, the disciples knew what to do, right? They knew how to fish. This was their business. And sometimes we also think we know what to do. We know how to run church. We know how to be Christians. We know how to be Christ followers because some of us have been doing it for 50 years, right? Or 60 years, or 70 years, or 80 years even. We may have years of experience doing what we think we need to do. And when we have a lot of experience and when we have a lot of years doing a particular thing, it's very easy to fall back on what is familiar and what we think we know to do. But the message of the story is clear. It is no matter how much of expertise we may have, unless we listen to the direction of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to come empty. Now, to be fair to the disciples, the only reason they caught any fish is because they were not just sitting at home, right? We have to give disciples credit for the fact that they did go to the boat, they did put in all the hard work, they set up all the nets, and they did everything that every fisherman knows to do. They did all of that. But once they had done that work, then Jesus Christ was able to tell them exactly where to cast the net. And then they had a catch, which was a record for the history books, right? We have been using a sailboat analogy in the Saturday morning Mega Church to Multiplication book study that we have been doing. In that analogy, which is kind of similar, we have the sailboat where the sails have to be raised, and that then catches the wind of the Holy Spirit And with the sails and the power of the wind, the boat moves and there is momentum generated, right? In this analogy, it's very similar, but then the disciples set up the trammel nets and Jesus is the one that drives the fish into the nets. The message to us is that if we are willing to do the hard work and set up the nets and be in the right place and wait for the guidance from our Lord Jesus, then he will tell us where to cast the nets. And when he does, if we are willing to listen, then we will catch more fish than we can handle by ourselves. That, I believe, is the first lesson. When we are doing what we need to do, when we have set up the nets, then Jesus will tell us exactly where to cast it, and we will experience the fruit from those actions. In our case, it means building out our prayer network. We know that we have to pray. No fruit comes without praying. We know that we have to go out among the lost. No fruit comes without being in the presence of those who are lost. We know that we have to search for persons of peace, people whom God is working in. When we do all of these things, when we are in the right place, when we are among the fish, then Jesus Christ will have something to work with. At that point, he will direct our attention to the fish that he wants us to catch. The fish won't come walking to us. We have to be out in the water, setting up our nets, and then he will give us the instructions. That, I believe, is the first lesson from the story today. The second observation I want to make is that when the disciples have done all their work and they come to the shore, what they find is Jesus already had fish set up for them on the breakfast table. You see, Jesus chooses us to catch some fish because we are in his home. He calls us his family, and we are his family members. In Jesus' home, in the home of God, we are neither guests nor servants, but we are family members. And there's one thing about family members. Each family member has a part to play in the running of the home. Jesus can do it all. He is God after all. He does not need any of us. He does not need our help to catch any fish. But does he want to use us? Absolutely, yes. Could Jesus provide a full breakfast without any contribution from us? He absolutely can. But he wants to use us to contribute to the breakfast. He wants to use us in catching the fish. You see, on the final day, when everything that we see in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament tells us that God the Father wants to show off his children's contribution like any parent wants to show off their kids' work or achievements. You see, you can hear the words, "Bring the fish that you have caught," from Jesus, right? When you hear those words, you can get the impression that Jesus wants to take pride in the work of his disciples. He wants to take pride in the fact that we contributed to the catch of fish. That is why I believe that we know how many fish were caught, right? There was 153 fish that were caught. Do any of you know how many fish were on the table already that Jesus had prepared before the disciples had caught anything? We don't know how many fish Jesus had caught, right? But we know how many fish the disciples had caught. You know why? I believe that was Jesus taking pride in the work of his disciples. It was Jesus showing off the work of his disciples. It was Jesus saying, look, this is what my followers have caught. It is the Father showing off the work of his children. Does that not motivate you to contribute to that breakfast as well? You see, Jesus already has fish on the table. Excuse me. That no human being has been involved in catching. And yet, he gives us the privilege of being contributing members to his household. And in that process, to bring joy to his face. This is something that none of us should lose out on. There's a third observation I want to make from this story. And that is that when we see the disciples having worked hard all night and coming out tired from what they have been asked to do, it's a really touching image of Jesus then cooking breakfast for them and feeding the disciples before he does anything else with them, right? Jesus knows that fishing is tiring work. That is why he fed them breakfast before he spoke to them and asked them any questions, right? Before he instructs them, he feeds them breakfast. Isn't that an amazing image? You see, when we are in the process of doing what God has called us to do, there may be times when we hit a wall. There may be times when we want to give up. A good verse to remember at that point is Galatians 6:9, which says, we shouldn't be weary of doing good, because if we do not give up, then at the proper time, we will reap a harvest. But remember, the harvest will only come if we do not give up. And if we don't give up, then Christ himself will come and minister to our tiredness. Isaiah 40:31 is one of my favorite verses, and it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Two verses before that, it says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There's another image of God ascending renewal for the weary that I like very much. It's the image of the angels coming and ministering to Jesus after he had fasted for 40 days in the desert, having resisted every temptation that there was to resist. I've always wondered how the angels ministered to Jesus at that point. But what they did is not important. The fact that they did it is. In scripture, we have verses like Psalm 91:11, which tells us that God will command his angels to hold us up and protect us wherever we go. And then you have verses like Psalm 121:5, which we read today, which said, Lord, the Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as a protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. We wouldn't have all these verses addressing our protection and tiredness if God did not care or know about our tiredness. God knows our every need. That is why he feeds the disciples breakfast that he has cooked as soon as they drag their nets to the shore. That is the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of God that we get our instructions from. Listen, Tremel net fishing is a lot of hard work. There's no sugarcoating it. But Jesus understands that we will get tired. But when we get tired, know this, that he will have breakfast ready for us. Three lessons to focus on. Firstly, it is only when we are in the water doing what he has already asked us to do that he will then add to that and give us the instructions and tell us where to throw the net. So let's give it all we got, friends. A pastor friend of mine said, you cannot steer a parked car. We have to get moving. And when we do, Jesus will tell us exactly which way to go. Secondly, remember that Jesus can catch fish without any of us. He does not need us, but he wants to give us the privilege of contributing fish to the table and then showing off our work for all eternity. We don't want to lose the privilege of giving our Lord Jesus that joy. Thirdly, he knows that we'll get tired, but he has also made provision for our tiredness. So friends, let's not get weary in doing good, because if we persist and not give up, we will reap a rich harvest. God himself will be overjoyed, and he will watch over us. His angels will minister to us, and our strength will be renewed. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have use for each one of us here, who are sitting here in the sanctuary, who are hearing this message over the internet, and who will hear this message in the days to come. We thank you that you care enough about us to use us. We thank you also that you care enough for us, that you know our limitations, our weaknesses, our tiredness, and that you promise to watch over every aspect of our lives. You promise to protect us, and you promise to minister to us. We thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, each of us want to give you that joy as we bring in our 153. And so, Lord, we pray that you would work with each one of us, direct us and guide us, so that in that last day, we would have something to show for the fact that you saved us. We are your fish too, and we have many fish that you want us to catch. So be with us, Lord. Bless us and strengthen us, renew our strength, and enable us to walk in your path and to run this race and to finish well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.